Good morning.
Good morning. Let's do that again. It's so good to see you. It seems like a very long time. We left the area in mid-December, and it seems like more than 9 months. It just seems like a long, long time. But how refreshing it is to see your faces and to have been able to greet a number of you already, and we look forward to greeting the rest of you after the service. You are dear to us, and we miss you. And it certainly feels like home to be back here. We had no trouble finding our way. And as we got closer and closer, we passed the road that takes us to where we used to live, and then through Boone's Mill, and seeing the mountains again. Where we are living now, it's rather flat. And when we, having come back today, is a strong reminder of how we miss the mountains that God has created. And then seeing you and being here today is a reminder of how much we love you and miss you. Well, I will ask you to turn then to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And Pastor Alpheus read for us the sermon that Paul preached this particular day. If you've looked at the bulletin, you know that I have entitled this, my message, Paul's First Recorded Message. And this is his first, I'm emphasizing the word recorded, because actually he has preached a good bit before now. And it may, well, I know I had the mistaken notion that as I came to Acts chapter 13, where Paul begins his first missionary journey, the first of four, I assumed that this was that this message occurred early after his conversion, which is recorded for us in chapter 9 of Acts. You remember how Paul left Jerusalem and he goes to Damascus, and on the way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is converted that day, recorded for us, as I say, in chapter 9. And I think I'd better take a sip or two of water along the way. I can tell that my voice is not what it ought to be. But I want to show, before we get into the sermon, how that Paul has been used already a good bit, certainly more than a year before the first missionary journey. And we get the impression that this is part of the way that God is preparing the apostle for those four journeys in which he encountered a lot of persecution. If you look back, you hold your place here in chapter 13 and turn back to chapter 9. Remember that the apostle, after he was converted, you remember that he was blinded, and there were scales on his eyes for 3 days after he was converted. And those scales fell off at the end of 30 days. And the apostle Paul, what does he do? He's newly converted. What does he do? Well, as we see in verse 20 of chapter 9, it says, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, synagogues plural, that he is the Son of God. So the sermon in chapter 13, as we can see from this reference, is by no means his first sermon. He preaches in Damascus. Actually, then, he has to leave Damascus because persecution immediately ensues. And they're watching for him at the gates of Damascus, the authorities are, and they're going to arrest him, and they're going to kill him. And so Paul has to be He has to escape in a sly way, and they lower him down in a large basket from the walls of the city, and he escapes, and he goes to Jerusalem. Well, look at verse 29 of chapter 9. And so what happens in Jerusalem? Well, in verse 28, it says, "And so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him." So what does he do in Damascus? He preaches. He goes to Jerusalem. He escapes and goes to Jerusalem. What does he do? He preaches. And then we go further. We find that the apostle has to leave Jerusalem. And so he goes to his own city. He goes to Caesarea and he goes to Tarsus. And there, Barnabas comes and gets, and he actually preaches there. But Barnabas comes and gets him and takes the apostle Paul from Tarsus and takes him to Antioch. And this is the Antioch that is in Syria. This morning we're going to see that there are two Antiochs that are referred to. And so that might get confusing, but there are two different Antiochs. There's the Antioch of Syria, and there is the Antioch of Pisidia, which is where this sermon took place that's recorded for us in chapter 13. Okay, if you will, turn over from chapter 9 over to chapter 12. And let's look at the last verse of chapter 12. "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry." Actually, they'd gone back to Jerusalem to take relief to the poor saints. "And so they returned to Antioch, and they also took with him John, whose surname was Mark." Well then, that brings us to chapter 13. And here in chapter 13, we will find Paul's first recorded sermon. Now let me give you the outline for the message this morning. 3 points, simple, short points. Maybe not short in length in preaching, but short in the outline. First, we will look at the sermon itself, and we're going to look at it briefly. That's all we can do. There's so many verses that are in this sermon that are worthy of a sermon. I mean, the gospel is here, which we're going to see. Something of the history of Israel. We're going to see these things in the sermon itself. I want to spend some time also in telling you how the sermon was received. So my second point is that Paul's sermon is met with reception. And the third point is that Paul's sermon is also met with rejection. So that's the outline for this morning. Now, we're going to see something of a pattern. We've seen this already, and if you continue to read through the book of Acts, we find that the Apostle Paul would often go to the synagogue first to preach. Now, I think there were several reasons for this. One is because in the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the apostles to begin in Jerusalem. And they are to preach to the Jewish people. And we find that the apostle, who was a Jew, when he goes out to preach, he goes to the synagogue and to preach to those of his own flesh. Well, not only does he go there because the gospel is to be preached first to the Jews, but I think the Apostle Paul went there first because he knew that he would have somebody to preach to. He knew that there would be people there that he could proclaim the gospel to. And so we find him often, frequently, and as a pattern in the book of Acts, going first to the synagogue to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we can say that the Apostle Paul has been fitted and suited by the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill that ministry to which the Apostle has been called and sent. I say that because if you look at the Apostle, first of all, he was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And so he knew, he had been taught from the time he was a kid. He had been taught the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. And so he knew how to minister to his own people. Secondly, he was Greek. And he knew the Greek language. And so by knowing that Greek language, the Apostle Paul is being fitted and suited to go out on the four missionary journeys and to proclaim in the language of the people the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, the Apostle Paul was a Roman by birth. And that too will help to suit him to be received as he goes out on his different missionary journeys. Now, as we look at this sermon, the sermon itself, did you notice there at the in verses, especially verses 12 to 17, verse 17 down through verse 22, did you notice how many times God is referred to as the Apostle Paul rehearses something of Israel's history? In other words, he's saying, this is what God has done. He especially goes through those who have governed in Israel, be they judges or be they prophets or be they kings. And in each case, he says, this is something that the sovereign God has done. Who is in control? Who has been in control in Israel's history as we go back to the Old Testament? It certainly was not Israel. It was the God of Israel. As we look at these verses, starting at verse 17, the God of the people of Israel chose our fathers, exalted the people, and then delivered them from the hand from Egypt. 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after that, he gave them judges for about 400 years and 50 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, over and over and over again. And that's not all of it. Who was in control? Who was governing? Who was presiding over Israel? The answer is God Almighty, the God of Israel, was presiding, and God still presides over the nations today. We sometimes forget that, don't we? It's easy as we see things seemingly going awry to forget that it's God who is in control. And so the apostle is calling for their attention. In fact, the very first thing that he says as he I don't know what the motion was, but it says in verse 16 that there was some kind of motion. In verse 17, there was a motion that he made. Maybe he waved his arm as though, look over here, here I am. I'm gonna say, I've got some things I want to say. And he says, listen. So he wants to be heard. He has things to say. Let me ask you. As this sermon was being read by Pastor Alpheus, did you notice any similarities to a sermon that had been preached earlier in the book of Acts? I see some heads nodding. And I'm referring to the sermon that Stephen preached. That's what Stephen does. He rehearses the history of Israel. Now, is it a coincidence that Paul goes down the same track? I don't think so. Remember that Saul heard Stephen's sermon. And we have to believe that it made some impact into his heart, because there are these similarities with Stephen's sermon. And then from what what the Lord God had done for Israel, as is rehearsed here, this history, he begins with Egypt. And I think there's a reason why he goes back to Egypt. That's kind of a standout, if you will, in terms of what God had done for Israel. God sent the plagues on Pharaoh and on the Egyptians. And then Pharaoh says, I'll let you go. And they go. And here are the Israelites. They're at the Red Sea. And what do they do? I mean, are they going to drown? What will happen? Well, we know how God miraculously made two walls of water. And we scratch our head at that because we know that water wants to run. What held? There was no dam there. There was no rock dam or an earthen dam. And the water didn't turn to ice. What held that water back to make two walls? It's absolutely astonishing what God did that day. And no, it's no wonder that in the Old Testament, even in the Psalms, that event is often presented to the Israelites to remember what God has done for you. Remember His faithfulness to you. And then from this history account of Israel, Paul begins to transition into promises that were made in the Old Testament now being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one way we can summarize the Old Testament is God makes promises. Over several thousands of years, God makes promises. And we can see how those promises were kept that he made that applied back then. But brethren, God's promises with regards to the coming of His own Son are fulfilled there's a turning point in this sermon. The Apostle Paul turns from history and the promises made to David that he would have a descendant to Paul saying, the descendant has come. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has arrived. And He sent His forerunner, John the Baptist, to proclaim that He is here. And John says, as they ask John, are you the Messiah? And John says, oh no, I'm not He. I'm not He. The one, He's already come, it's Jesus, and I'm not worthy to unloose the strap of His sandal. And then, as we read further in this sermon, we find that the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 26 at the end, To you is preached, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Well, what is that word of salvation? Well, the word of salvation is simply the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is necessary that we talk about these three things. First of all, we have to talk about His death on the cross. And Paul does that. And Paul says that he was put up on the tree. There was no cause of death found in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the people cried out for His crucifixion. And He is put on the cross. He is put on the cross as a substitute. He is put on the cross in our place. He is put on the cross not because He had sinned or because He was unjust, but He was put on the cross, the just, vicariously, sacrificially, dying for the unjust, dying for sinners, That's why Christ died. And then the Apostle Paul says, oh, but he was also buried. He was buried. This is the second thing that we have to include as we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was buried. That burial of Christ not only fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament, but that burial of Christ was proof positive that Jesus Christ was dead. And especially if you consider the way the Jewish people, what they did to the body, the nostrils and the mouth, Jesus Christ was dead. But then, as Paul emphasizes in the sermon, several times he says God raised him up. Did you notice that as this sermon was being read? God raised him up. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons, but one reason is this, that shows that God the Father was pleased with the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. God was pleased. Jesus Christ was sent with a work to do, and he has kept that work. He has fulfilled that work in every way. And God the Father raises him from the dead. We see that in verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. We see in verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the Father. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And then Paul quotes from Psalm 2. And he says in verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead no more to return to corruption. His body would not suffer being decomposed. And he says, he quotes also from Psalm 16, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Look at verse 37. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. So the gospel, brethren, has to include, If a person is to be saved, they must deal with the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul applies the sermon in verses 38 to 41. In verse 38, he says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Now, I've said that the gospel includes three things: the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. But it's not good news unless a person has some understanding of their sinfulness. And to those who know deep down inside, in their soul, in their heart, in their mind, being honest with themselves, they have to know that they have sinned against Almighty God. And let's not excuse ourselves as though our sin is, oh, well, you know, I haven't done many bad things. You know, it's just sort of little bumps, you know, little things. I would say to you this morning, we need to realize that our sins are like a mountain. They're like a mountain. Do you realize how much we disregard God when He should be first in our lives? The commandment calls for that. We're not to have any gods before Him. But have we not had many gods before Him? We sin every day. I'm convinced that we just live in sin. That our thoughts and our motives are not always what they should be. Our sins are not just a little thing, a little bump in the road, a little pothole in the road. Our sins are like a mountain, and our guilt then is like a mountain. And what can be done about it? Where do we go? How can we be right with God? This is what Paul is. He's going for their conscience. He's going for their heart. And so the Apostle Paul says, through this man is preached to you. And I'm going to interpret. I'm not going to add to the Word of God. To you is preached the good news of forgiveness of sins. What's sweeter than that? And then, as Pastor Alpheus indicated, in verse 41, the Apostle Paul gives a warning. And again, he goes back to the Old Testament. This time he goes back to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 5, where Israel is warned. You've got it coming. I am going to judge you, and the Chaldeans are going to come, and they're going to destroy your city. They're going to destroy you. And so the apostle is giving a warning here how serious it is to reject the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, come to the second part of the message. The sermon is met with reception. Look at verse 16. Oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry. In verse 16, we find what I want to say about verse 16 is the audience. In verse 16, we know who the audience is. Paul stood up and he says, "Men of Israel and you who fear God." That's why I have that reference. This is to whom he's speaking. He's speaking first to the Jews who would naturally go to the synagogue to worship. But also he says, those who fear God, which is another way of saying proselytes. Proselytes, as it's used in the Scripture, proselytes are those who are converted to Judaism, those who are Gentiles who are converted to Judaism. And so that's the audience. So as we look at verse 42 to 52, this we see the responses of the Jews, and we see the responses of the proselytes. So let me read 42 to 52. "Now when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." How about that? Begged that a preacher come back and preach the next Sabbath. How would you like that, Alpheus, Timothy? How would you like that, to be begged to come back somewhere to preach again? "They begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear," what? "The Word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." First of all, we can see that the message of Paul was favorably received. It says that after the dismissal there at the synagogue, it says that the Gentiles begged. It wasn't just a mere request. Would you please? They're begging the apostle to come back next Sabbath day and to preach these same words. We want to hear more of the subject that you've been talking about. And then we see in verse 48, we see, now the Gentiles heard that, when they heard this, they were glad. There was joy. That's the word for joy. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. So the word of God was so esteemed by them, and the preaching of that word so esteemed by them, that they're filled with exuberance and joy and cheer at the word of the Lord. And here we can see, brethren, how they treasured and valued the word of God. Let me make an application here, in case we don't have time at the end. Christian, do you still treasure the word of God? A couple of days ago, I received in one of those newsy kind of emails that Queen Elizabeth II has a pen pal in the United States and has had a pen pal for 70 years. I thought, ooh, I got to read about this. And sure enough, there's this lady. I say sure enough, if the email is correct, if it's truth. But this lady in North Korea shares the same birthday as Queen Elizabeth II. And so on their birthdays, they exchange greetings as well as other times of the year. And I thought to myself, how that lady in North Dakota must treasure those messages from the Queen and value those messages from the Queen. She's probably rereading them, wouldn't you think? Now with the death of the Queen. We have a word and a message from one who is the King of Queens and the King of Kings. Do we value the Word of God the way we should? We see here that these Gentiles, they were excited. They begged Paul to come back. Here are these Gentiles. They want to hear the word of the Lord. They rejoice in the word of God. They believe and they receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me turn then thirdly to the sermon is met with rejection. Look at verse 45. Now, this is right after, let me read verse 45 again. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. What's happened here? Well, between Sabbath and the next Sabbath, people are abuzz talking about the message that the Apostle Paul has preached. And they've been talking to their neighbors, they've been talking in the marketplace, they've been talking to their friends, whoever they've been talking to. Now it says almost the whole city comes out to hear the Apostle Paul preach. How about that for reception? However, when the Jews see the multitudes, when they see the crowds coming out to hear this message, which includes a message to Gentiles, they're filled with envy, and they're filled with jealousy. Shame on them, but shame on us when we have jealousy. And may I say to you that a sin normally doesn't travel alone. A sin usually has companions. And here we see that this jealousy and this envy caused them to contradict So here they are contradicting what Paul says. Here they are not only contradicting, but blaspheming. What were they saying about Christ? We don't know. But they're blaspheming. And not only that, it says they oppose the things that were spoken by Paul. And not only that, but they want them out of the city. And if you look at verse 50, it says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." The shaking off of the dust is something that was a Jewish custom that goes back to when they would leave a Gentile nation. So say they were traveling, maybe traveling to Jerusalem. And so as they would leave a Gentile nation, they would shake the dust off their feet. Now you've got a turnaround. Here you've got the Apostle Paul shaking the dust off of his feet because of the way he's been received by the Jews. Let me make some applications to what we've been saying. Let me make an application with regards to this refusal and rejection of the message which the Apostle Paul preached. I think we can see here that it's serious business to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a minor thing to live in rejection of Christ. It is a major thing. And here we see the Apostle Paul, as it were, saying, Okay, you refuse Christ, enough. We'll go somewhere else. We'll go to another place. And brethren, I can't help but wonder about our own nation. How once we knew God, but now we reject God. He's been thrown out, as it were, disregarded. And there are sections of the United States right now where the gospel flourished. And now there's very little gospel witness. And here's how I would apply it to you if you're not a Christian. This morning you've heard the gospel. No doubt you've heard the gospel before. No doubt you've heard the gospel again and again and again. Don't presume on that. It is true that until you die or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, if you will come to Christ, He will receive you. However, the Apostle Paul warns his hearers. He warns his hearers in verse 41 that judgment may come to them if they do not receive His message. And I would say to you, if you continue to refuse the message, there may come a time in your life when you just don't hear preaching anymore. Let me say the same thing about rejection that I said about jealousy. You see how jealousy led to other kinds of things? If you have jealousy in your heart, it leads to other things. It could lead to murder. This is really what our Savior is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. He is saying, it's not just the outward thing that's a breaking of the law, but what's in your heart can lead to, it's sin too, but can lead to these outward kinds of sins like murder or sexual perversion. So please, stop rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't reject Him anymore. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you that the mountain of sin that you have mounted up and the guilt of sin that you have mounted up against God can be taken away and you can be right with God. We see then that the message of the gospel, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, can be like a smell. It can be a sweet smell to life, or it can be a bad smell to death. Don't let the gospel of Jesus Christ be a bad odor to you, but may it be a sweet odor, and welcome the good news of Christ. Admit your sin. Repent of your sin and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Not a little sinner, but I'm a big sinner. I failed you again and again. You've been out of my life again and again. I have refused to believe on Christ. Oh, forgive me of my sins that I might be saved and that I might be right with God. There is coming a day of judgment. Things can happen that we take for granted. And we presume on our lives. We think, oh, well, you know, we've got tomorrow to live. Don't presume on God's judgment. Don't presume that that day is not going to come. Because that day is going to come. And after that, an eternity of billions of years. Trillions of years. Consider the cost of rejecting Jesus Christ in this life. You will perish if you do. You will perish in hell forever if you refuse the Savior. Oh, don't do that. I beg you, like these Gentiles begged Paul to come back and to tell them more. I beg you this morning, don't reject the Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. We realize that we have sinned against you again and again and again. But what a wonderful thing it is for us to realize that if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins have been paid for, the worst of them have been paid for, the least of them have been paid for, the sins that we have committed in the past, they've been paid for. The sins that we have committed today have been paid for. And the sins that we will commit in the future have been paid for by our Savior. How can we but bow in humility and give you thanks of those who have trusted the Lord Jesus and give you thanks? And we realize, of course, our Father, that if we believe, we will have life. But we also realize your sovereignty in ordaining in the order of salvation that we believe, because you in your sovereign mercy and grace have chosen those that you, your elect, your ones that you have put your love upon even before the foundation of the world. And so we bow to glorify the Word even as the Gentiles did that day, and to glorify you for our salvation. Surely it's all of grace and not of our works. And so we come with our praises and we come with our request in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.